Our gospel lesson for this morning, as you're already aware, is the story known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, reading from Luke 10. Just then a lawyer, who's a religious scholar, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Well, it's the 4th of July weekend. Time to preach about our celebration of our freedoms and liberty. Well, sorry, not this year. While it is still fresh on my mind, which gets a little less fresh every day, I want to reflect upon the 222nd General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA, which, as you know, concluded its biannual gathering just over a week ago in Portland, Oregon. To summarize the whole experience in a nutshell, I think our denomination has truly navigated and experienced an important turning point, steering us to a new way forward. In fact, that was the name of one of the General Assembly's committees this year, the Way Forward Committee. There was, of course, the usual impassioned disagreement over certain issues, but gone was the accusatory rancor and outright disunity that has experienced each and every General Assembly in recent history. And one reason, perhaps, is that with the inclusion of LGBTQ persons finally off the front burner, we addressed other issues of mission and policy. And on the closing day, I had the rare opportunity to have a brief one-on-one conversation with the retiring stated clerk of the General Assembly, Grady Parsons. And he reflected that this was the most civil and friendly General Assembly in his memory. And I mentioned to him that even when the committee that I served voted not to approve a certain item of business before us, we would still add an official comment of affirmation so as not to give the appearance of being cold-hearted. And to that, and known for his incredible humor, Grady responded, "Yes, people still disagreed and said no, but it's like," they added, "but I like your mother, and you look great." For the first time in forever, it wasn't the case that certain issues were so divisive and polarizing in and of themselves. But rather the emphasis was on what is the best way forward to accomplish and deal with any particular issue. And folks on all sides of the theological, social, and racial spectrum came away with a greater sense of hope of where we are heading as a denomination. And there are several reasons why this is the case. And the first occurred on the opening day of official business, the election of a new moderator of the General Assembly. And at the last assembly 2 years ago, they approved the option of electing co-moderators instead of the usual moderator and vice moderator. Wouldn't you know, there were four people who took advantage of this. There were two sets of co-moderators running. One set female, the other set male. And interestingly and very telling, all were on the moderate to progressive side of the spectrum. I can't remember a time when there wasn't a conservative and or evangelical person running for the position of moderator. So I'm wondering if that's just a coincidence or perhaps a statement of some kind. We elected the Reverend Jan Edmiston and the Reverend Denise Anderson on the first ballot. And they helped set the tone partly because of how they exhibited their dedication to inclusion and dignity and respect. As you may have seen in the pictures posted in our church newsletter that went out a few days ago, one is white and the other is African American, who at 36 years old is the youngest person ever elected to this position. It was a joy to watch them lead and to briefly get to know them personally. And another reason the assembly is historic was the election of J. Herbert Nelson to replace the retiring Grady Parsons as the new stated clerk. And the stated clerk is a full-time position. This person runs the entire office of the General Assembly throughout the year. And Nelson has been serving as the director of the PCUSA's Office of Public Witness in Washington, D.C. And Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery was fortunate and blessed to have him as a guest speaker and preacher just last year. In the more than 300-year history of Presbyterianism in the United States, Nelson becomes the first African-American elected as the top ecclesial officer of our church. Our denomination, by the way, is about 92% white. Now, the other top spot in our denomination structure is the executive director of the Presbytery Mission Agency, the program arm of the church. And currently serving as the interim executive director is Tony De La Rosa, who happens to be a married, gay, Latino man. So if you're keeping track, that means for the first time in our denomination's history, there are no white men in the top leadership positions. You may applaud. Our commitment to diversity and inclusion is indeed bearing fruit as we respond to a changing culture and society. And all of these leaders have been, and I know will continue to be, difference makers. And one of the scripture passages underlying the entire assembly this year was this story of the Good Samaritan, which I read a few moments ago. We focused on how important the actions of one person can make in the life of another. Yes, it takes courage and often moving outside of our comfort zone, but the results are often filled with grace. We were challenged, as I challenge you now, to be a difference maker. Another highlight of the assembly, and very historic, was the final approval to add the Confession of Belhar to our Book of Confessions, which is part of our church constitution. This action now enshrines its themes of unity and justice and reconciliation in our denomination's central doctrinal affirmations, much as the Confession of 1967 did almost 15 years ago, which was, by the way, it just happened to be the last time the assembly met in Portland, Oregon. and emerging from the apartheid era South African church, Belhar calls the church, quote, to stand where the Lord stands, namely against injustice and the wrong. We heartily rejoice in this historic opportunity to lift up its emphasis on a church that reflects love and equality for all of God's children. And there were representatives from the Church of South Africa there, one who said, it is now 5:45 in the morning in my home, and there have been people up all night waiting to hear your decision. It gave us all goosebumps on how much it means to an entire region, country, that the Presbyterian Church USA would affirm their struggle and work toward inclusion and justice. Well, in another action, the Assembly took a decidedly middle way in the two most potentially divisive issues. Perhaps you've heard of these. One dealt with the proposed apology to the LGBTQ community for teachings and actions that have created marginalization. Heaven knows that's something that many of us in this congregation have experienced. But by a nearly unanimous social justice committee vote, instead, they approved and sent to the floor of the entire assembly a statement of regret. Now, you may be interested to know that while More Light Presbyterians supported the original apology, the progressive yet more moderate Covenant Network of Presbyterians supported the regret option and approach. And of further interest, and something I would be truly happy to discuss with any of you in detail, is that I sided with the regret instead of the apology. Why? Well, for one, forcing an apology from those who do not empathize and identify with the harm or hurt that has been done would be insincere, and therefore not a real apology. And while it might be fun to watch them squirm at having to apologize, it does very little to actually heal the broken relationship. That does not mean, however, that many of us still feel the pain of not receiving a well-deserved apology. But second, those of us on the progressive, inclusive LGBT side of the debate have for years demanded freedom of conscience from the traditionally held interpretation of scripture and church law on this issue. And it was just 2 years ago at the last assembly where the denomination approved the right of same-sex couples to marry in the church. So to turn around at this assembly and deny others their right of freedom of conscience in relationship to biblical interpretation through a forced apology would not only be divisive, but inappropriate. I'm among those who believe he took the more grace-filled approach, at least at this time and at this place. But one thing we've learned in national church politics is sometimes timing is everything. In saying that, I realize I'm running out of time during this sermon, so I'll briefly mention the other middle way decision of another hot button issue, comprehensive fossil fuel divestment. Well, there's something you don't hear a sermon on very often, but I know it's of interest to Tulsans as well as the environmentalists among us. Instead of complete and total divestment, the assembly, by a vote of 70%, decided to pursue a process of trying to influence energy companies through stockholder engagement. And only then would it move to possible selective divestment. Well, quickly, here's a partial list of some of the other important issues, items we discussed and took business votes on, and we acted to approve a new directory for worship. That's that middle section in our Book of Order. We affirmed and strengthened our efforts at peacemaking, including reaffirming a two-state solution between Palestine and Israel. Affirm a way of nonviolence. Uphold human rights, especially in the Middle East, including the well-being of children
in Palestine and Israel to encourage the review and possible revision of civil rights policies like police training and the use of force, strengthen interfaith relationships, affirm science's contribution to the story of creation and evolution. How I wish Harold Hill was still alive to see how we have finally made a clear stand on the side of science. We also acted to address climate change issues in a number of ways, to condemn the so-called conversion or reparative therapies designed to change a person's sexual orientation or gender identity, to equip and mobilize congregations to better serve those living among us with HIV and AIDS, to reaffirm reproductive choice, to uphold and support clergy women, to encourage dependent care, youth child protection, and family leave policies at all levels of the church, to extend time limits on abuse reporting in instances of gross negligence, to address and improve the worsening plight of the African American male through a program in 5 select cities, to rescind, to take back the action of the previous General Assembly to reduce the number of synods. That was from the committee that I moderated. To remove the requirement that those who take communion must first be baptized. That was a fascinating theological discussion. Support the process of refugee settlement, including a return to the sanctuary movement, to which this church congregation participated in the 80s. And to apologize to Native Americans, especially to those who were and are part of stolen generations during the Indian assimilation movement, namely former students of Indian boarding schools, their families, and their communities. That would include those taken to Dwight Mission. And one more, form a 2020 vision team to set a new vision and a guiding statement for the entire denomination. Well, I realize again that this has been more of a report than a sermon, and I recognize that you will most likely remember very little of the important things I've just shared from what was accomplished at the General Assembly. So let me just close by quoting J. Herbert Nelson as he was installed as stated clerk. As a denomination, we are not dead. We are alive. Led by God, we are reforming and transforming the world one person at a time. You and I and College Hill are part of that reformation and transformation. And you and I are called to be difference makers. Amen.